Jesus talked about little kids and having faith like little children, because it's pure. You know, a little child who's never broken God's heart with sin. You know, a little child who's never morally done something against his father, and he has that connection. You know, we talk about a simple childlike faith because they'll trust anything, and there's that. But I think a child, a little child, Adelaide, has not broken her heart from Jesus like I did. When we, you know, all of us in this room, except for the little tiny children, we've broken God's heart with our sin. We've done things against the Lord, and it's broken that relationship. And so we've distanced ourselves and felt that cutoff. And I think about Jesus. He went his entire life, 30 years, and never once sinned against God, never once broke that relationship. So his whole life, he had that childlike connection to God the Father, a pure, direct connection to God, that relationship that he felt that his entire life, that I broke, you know, when I was a teenager, when I was young, that I destroyed. And I think Jesus felt that break on the cross. Though he had never sinned, never done anything against God, he felt the results of sin in his heart that he'd never committed. And he knew he didn't deserve it. He never did anything for it. I think he felt that weight and felt that burden, and it just felt that disconnect of what all those people must feel when they break themselves off from God. And I think that broke his heart more than any of the whippings and the nails and the severe physical torture. I think it just, that heartbreak was worse than anything. And I think we need to make sure that we are keeping our heart connection to God. That, you know, the physical stuff doesn't matter. The, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, because the rest of it really doesn't matter. Keep your heart connection to God, and look for those people that need the Lord, because without him, they've got nothing. Nothing matters. I wanted to give you a report on our weekend, on our trip last weekend to Kentucky. We had a good trip. It was nice to see Neil and Emily and see Hadley again, and for the cousins to play together and you know, laugh and crawl around and give each other hugs. And so it was a good time. We had, it was interesting because I'm a night owl, but we got there and everybody would go to bed somewhat early. You know, it was like 10, 11 o'clock, which to me was really early. We would go to bed at 10 or 11. I thought, you know, this is the earliest I've been to bed in months. So it was really interesting. We went to bed early and got up early, what stuck out to me is we didn't really do anything decidedly Kentuckian. You know, while we were there in Kentucky, we didn't go to any bluegrass concerts or horse races or eat Kentucky Fried Chicken or anything like that. We didn't, but it was good to be with the family and connect with that way. And it was really interesting to see the church that Neil works at. He's at a, it's called Southland, and it's probably just a little bit bigger than Chapelwood is. I think they have, there's about 10,000 people on a weekend that they have there. And I say on a weekend because they can't fit everybody into the building on a Sunday, much less a Sunday morning. It's just, there's no way, 10,000 people in one room. So they have, I think there's 5 services on Sunday throughout the day, from morning into the evening, and then there's one on Saturday night. So they've got services all weekend long. And they have this main sanctuary that I would figure is probably about like 3 basketball courts side by side. And they've got a nice big stage, and they have seats that pull out like bleachers. And then they've got a bunch of chairs that they put out on the floor. So a really big room. And then they've got a second kind of sanctuary, I guess, chapel, whatever, another big room that I didn't actually go in. But for people who are late, because there's always late people at church, they have a service that starts 10 minutes after their main service, where they have like people, live people doing the music and the announcements and stuff like that, but then they pipe the sermon in from the main sanctuary in 10 minutes late, and they watch it on video. So it's just a massive, I mean, the hallways are not called hallways, they're called concourses, like an airport. It's just this huge big building and tons of people, Neil had to film a project, because that's what Neil's in charge of, is all the video stuff that they do in the church. And so Neil had to film a project on Sunday when we were there. So instead of going to church on Sunday, we went up to the Saturday night service. And so we got the first service of the weekend. And they had I think it's all the same. They do the same service every time. But as we get into this building and we're walking down the concourse, first we go to the nursery. We drop the two girls off at the nursery, and they've got quite a system where you check in, you give them your name and your relationship to the baby and your contact information, and then your child gets a number, then they stick on their back, and then you get the same number, and it's like your identifier so that nobody else can come claim your baby. So you have to have your number. I think if you lose your card, you maybe not get your kid back or something. But they got this whole security system that you got to go through and make sure that kids are taken care of. And yeah, the hallways were as wide as the church. and they had we walked into the sanctuary. Once we got through the nursery and got into the sanctuary, in this big massive room, they had music was playing, which was weird because it's not like, you know, Isla Bell plays hymns and really nice. You've got the pianos going, and as you're coming into church, and it's real pretty. And I recognize a song, but it wasn't a hymn. It was Beatles music. I forget what song. You remember what song it was? The Revolution. You say you want a revolution. I thought, what hymn is this? So that was kind of a weird a weird entrance. So we walked in, and we hear the Beatles playing, and there was smoke coming from the stage. You know, like they have at the concerts and stuff, they got this the theater smoke coming out, and they have just a big, huge stage that takes up the front of the room, and they've got three massive monitors that are, I'd say, four times, the middle one's four or five times as big as this one, just big, huge screens, and the smoke coming, and they've got this light system, so they've got lights coming out of the stage and moving lights and all, just a big, huge show. So it, to me, it didn't feel at all like church going in. You know, it wasn't like you're going to church. It's like you're going to a basketball game or going to a concert or something as you're coming in. And they've got, as you come in, before the service starts, so they've got on the huge screen, they've got a countdown. So they've got the clock counting down to when the service is going to start. And then right on cue, when the countdown ends, the band, the lights come up and the band starts playing. They start singing. And to me, it's kind of loud. I mean, it's kind of like a concert, though there were quite a few senior citizens there who were happy just to sit and listen. Of course, maybe it me that, you know, you don't have to turn your hearing aid up so loud, but to me, it was kind of loud, and there were the lights flashing and going and the smoke going, and I don't know what other people felt in their hearts as that was going on, because I'm thinking, this is what I'm used to. This doesn't feel like church to me, and I wondered what was going on in the other people. Like, if they felt in the cacophony of music and the lights and the smoke, if they felt close to God, what was going on in the people who went there every week, if this is what they were used to. And I wondered if the different style of what they were used to was just kind of like the difference between how I enjoy a good sci-fi movie and Jenna hates it. You know, we're total opposites on most of the things that are on TV. But I had, as the music was playing and the people were singing, And I really did have a connection with God. Like, you know, God's everywhere, so I don't have to, it doesn't matter what's going on around, you can connect with God no matter what. So I had some good prayer and some good worship time in spite of the volume and the flashing lights. It just didn't seem like church to me. And so we got through all that, the music and things like that, and the preacher came out. I did like their bulletin. It's just a card, and it's got pictures of the different things that are coming up and the little descriptions. And then it's got a place where you can put notes. And I did kind of like where you had a place where you can put the notes. And they put the words, the notes for the pastor, they put them up on the screen. So as he's talking about his points, they put the bullet points up so you can write down what he's talking. I like that. That was kind of nice to follow along with what's going on. And so I took some notes, and I left mine on my desk at home this morning, but John gave me his. He still had his with him. I think you'd think that such a big church would have the best and the brightest pastors available in the area who always came up with brand new and amazing teachings, but he was just like everybody else and recycled sermons, because about halfway through the message, I thought, I've heard this message before. As he had some points that he was going through, I said, I know I've heard somebody else preach this message. So he's a pastor just like everybody else and borrows other people's preaching And so I'm going to share some of his this morning. But I realized that, you know, I won't go through the whole thing. I'll just kind of give you the bullet points to share with. But towards the beginning, they showed a video that Neil had made about they're building a brand new campus. They're in the middle of a construction project for a new campus of that church on the other side of town. And they showed that video, and they asked 2,000 people in the church to leave and go to this new campus to kind of seed it and get things started, because there are a lot of people that will pass by that part of town instead of coming here. So they asked 2,000 people to stop coming to church and go to another church. And I thought, can you imagine asking 2,000 people to not come here anymore? And so I was, you know, the notes that I took, he talked about four different kinds of people that come to the church and the categories that they fit in. And he talked about, you know, their goals at the church. They had a series called The DNA of a Dangerous Church, and they said their basic goals were to love God and to love people. That's their simple overarching goal, is to show God that they love him and to show the people, their neighbors, that they love them. And they said, we want to challenge people to do this, to keep up on that. And so they had, like, their simple challenges were, we want 100% of the people who go to church here to read their Bible every day. And they want 100% of the people who go to church here to pray every single day. And here's a really good one that stuck out to me. They want 100% of the people who go to church there to baptize at least one new friend every year. That's a good challenge, I think. How many of us have done that in our lifetimes, in the last 10 years? How many people have you had brought to the church and have been baptized, that turned to the Lord? I think that's a good, good challenge for any church, to have one new friend baptized every year. Imagine the church, I mean, not just Chapelwood, but the church as a whole growing if every Christian did that. I think that's a good challenge. And so those were their challenges they talked about doing as they're loving God and showing people that they love them. And he said he wanted to be a threat to the devil. He wanted to be a threat to divorce, a threat to the things that go on in society that are against God. And so I really like that. But he talked about the four different kinds of people that come to church there, and he put them in categories, and they were real good categories. He said there were the free samplers was the first category. And he talked about, he went to Sam's Club, and you know how Sam's Club, if you've ever been there, they always have samples, free samples that they give out so you can taste the different foods. And he said he goes there just to get the free samples. And he'll pretend like he doesn't really, like he's shopping for something, and he'll get the free sample. So, oh, let me take a couple more to try out. And then he could never let the product go, so he'll take whatever product they're selling, and then he'll set it on a shelf somewhere else. But he said there's people in the church who are the free samplers in church, who they'll come there, they're not really believers, but they're investigating. You know, that somebody's invited them, or they've heard about the church and the things that are going on there, so they're coming to investigate, check things out, to kind of learn about, you know, who this Jesus guy is and what he's really like. And so those were the investigators. And then number two, the second category, were the milk drinkers. And those were the people who were just receiving they've made that step in faith, and they're just receiving from God. They're brand new Christians. They don't really know all the rules yet. They don't, they might not have investigated all through Scripture, but they want Jesus, and so they're receiving, and they're taking in the young lessons, and they're basically just absorbing like a sponge. They're taking things in, you know, like a baby. All they do is they take, and they never give anything back, which is okay because they're babies and they're growing up. And so those were the milk drinkers. And then the third category was the meat eaters. And these are the people who are following Jesus. They're not just receiving, but now they're actually kind of following along in his steps and starting to do some of the things that he was doing and learning. You know, they're not just taking. Now they're kind of spouting back and repeating, and they're learning and they're growing. And so those are the meat eaters, the ones who have grown up, and they're taking a little bit more Scripture. And he said, I think he said that's a lot, most of the people in the church. At least when I think about it, that's probably most of the people in our church right now. That most of you guys are pretty solid. We've got people in all the different groups for sure. But I think most of us, we're pretty secure in our faith. We're pretty solid, you know, in our beliefs, where nothing's going to change us or move us. We're following God. We're taking in the messages. We're learning. We like learning. We like praying. We like reading our Bibles. We even like talking to God to other people sometimes. And so we're following Jesus, and we're doing the things that Jesus tells us to do, and we're living the life that we're, you know, to be obedient and to make sure that we're living lives that are good for other people to see and be good examples and maybe passing out tracts or things like that. And those are the multipliers, the meat eaters, the meat eaters who are following Jesus. And then there's the meat makers or the meal share, meal makers. The meal makers is the next category. And those are the people who are multiplying the church. Those are the people who they've taken in, they've absorbed the scripture, they're learning, they're following Jesus, but now they've moved off from just following, and now they're on their own mission, and they're teaching other people. They're giving out what they've been given. You know, they've received, and now they're giving out, and they're the meal makers, and those are the people. And through the course of this talk, he said, whatever stage you're at, whether you're an investigator, the free sampler, the milk drinker, the meat eater, I want you to move yourself into the next category. I want you to be working on stepping up in your faith, stepping up in your game. And no matter where you are, I want you to be making the next step up. And so he said the people who, you know, who I think of who are the majority of our church, who are the meat eaters, who they're solid in their faith, we need to be stepping up into meal makers and multiplying the faith. We need to be the ones who are taking what we've learned, and no longer we're just followers. Now we're sharers. We're not just, you know, hearers of the word. We're doers of the word. And we're out there helping other people and making sure that other people are saved, making sure that we're doing what Jesus did and preaching the gospel and bringing other people to church and baptizing people. And then there was the fifth group that I didn't really think about was the dessert stealers. And those were the ones that Jesus got really mad at when he was preaching. You know, they're the people who were the religious people who went to church all the time. It wasn't church, it was synagogue. But, you know, they were the religious leaders who they knew the scriptures, they knew the rules, they knew what God required of them, but they weren't doing it. They would go to church, they looked good, they dressed nice, they probably were prominent in society, but they didn't really have a heart for Jesus. They didn't really know Jesus. They weren't living by faith. They weren't receiving what God was giving them. They weren't following Jesus. They weren't multiplying what Jesus wanted them to do. They were just kind of filling pews. And so he said, watch out that we're not dessert stealers. We got to step out of that step, because those are the hypocrites, and those are the people that Jesus was most mad at, were the people who pretended to be religious, who acted religious, but there really wasn't anything real in their hearts. And so he said that one of the really interesting things that stuck out is for each different group, they had something hanging in the balance for them. So for the number one group, the free samplers who were the investigators who were just coming to kind of test things out, he said their eternity hung in the balance. So if they didn't step past that investigative step, they'd be lost. So their eternity was in the balance. And then the second group of people, the milk drinkers, he said their life hangs in the balance. Because if all they do is sit there and just keep absorbing things, they never get to experience the full life that Jesus meant for us to experience. To never got to feel what it was like to be a servant, to be someone who taught somebody else, to feel the victory in life that Jesus wants us to feel. And so that was the number two group. The number three group, the meat eaters, there it says it wasn't their life that hung in the balance, it was somebody else's life that hung in the balance. That if they're not stepping up to be the meal makers, that there's a lot of people who are going to be lost because they're not sharing what they've been given. If we just hold on to what we've been given, what good is it? And then for number four, the meal makers, you are the balance. You're what makes a difference in the world. You're what advances the cause of Christ. You're what reaches out and makes sure other people are given the gospel and are able to and encourage them to change their lives for it. And so I really enjoyed it. It was a good, I heard it before. He told his own personal anecdotes, but it was a great message. And I thought, you know, as I'm thinking about what he was preaching and what was going on in the church and the fact that they, you know, it was really weird as far as the ceremony goes, because they served communion, but they didn't say anything about it. They just started playing music, and all of a sudden the guys were coming with the trays. They didn't really tell you how to do it. They just, you know, they gave you the cup, and I think you were supposed to drink it and then put it back, but I held mine. I was like, okay, now what do we do with it? And they had the little chips of bread, but they never really announced it. They just passed it around, and then as the music was still playing, they had two baptisms. Off to the left, they had a little baptismal and with a cross over, and the light came on, and there was a guy baptizing two young children, and they never said a word about it. I mean, you could see it going on, and after they were done, people clapped, but I thought it's really weird because in my mind, the two most important ceremonies in church that happen as part of our worship are communion and baptism, and they didn't say a word about it. So I was like, that's kind of weird. And it just happened, you know. So it struck me as weird, but here's, as all this was going on, and I'm, you know, criticizing the way they're doing their church, it kind of struck me, because at first I thought, if I was in charge of a 10,000-member church, I would not run things like this at all. I'd do things completely differently. Not that it was unbiblical. I mean, not that they were evil or anything, but I just thought, that's not my style. It was too loud. It's too much like a stage show to me to be comfortable. It, you know, and I think, you know, I thought about people back home. You know, what's your, you know, obviously people are going here for a long time. This is your style. But I think, you know, what goes through your head when you think about what things you like in church? I mean, I'm, you know, personally, I'm not against having a band or like a praise team of music leaders. I would never want to get rid of our pianos. I mean, I love the music that we have. If we had a talented music group, it'd be fun to kind of supplement with some, you know, some band singing. And I actually liked having the notes that they put up on screen. You know, I enjoyed that part. But I don't want to feel like I'm at a concert. I want to feel like I'm at church. And I like that more churchy feel, what I think of as church anyway. And at least with a hint of the tradition that I'm used to, because we get used to traditions. And so I thought about, what would the people back at Chapelwood think? If we all went to that service, then we talked about it. What would you think about that? How would you feel comfortable? Would you feel uncomfortable? Do you like the more traditional feel of things at church that we're used to here? Do you like singing hymns and like when we do communion, hearing about how we share a little something about communion when we share it and the other various things that we do here? Do you feel happy with how we do church here at Chapelwood? Do you like it? Is this what makes you comfortable? And would you be uncomfortable in a different style? So as I'm thinking about these things, as they're going through my head and thinking about all the things that I would do differently if I was in charge of it, I was reminded that there are 10,000 people going to this church. What do we got? 10,000. And this is a town full of churches. They don't call it the Bible Belt for no reason. You couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting a church. Churches all over the place. And in the midst of this town full of churches, here's a church 10,000 people strong and continuing to grow because they're building a new campus and they're asking people to leave by the thousands. Please leave. We don't have the room. We want you to fill another church and get that one started. I mean, that's amazing in my mind. And I thought about that. That hit me. And you know, I've talked about this before. I'm not a numbers game person. You know, I'm not about just filling the seats with people. That's not at all what we're about. However, I thought about what was God doing in Lexington, in that area. What was God doing in that area that's so full of churches, and here's a church that's growing by leaps and bounds. In spite of all those churches, here's one that's growing 10,000 members and more and running out of room, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be so critical over their style. They didn't preach anything bad while I was there. And I didn't hear anything that was anti-biblical or bad doctrine. In fact, I asked Neil about what his favorite thing at that church was. And he told me that it just seems like the people who go there are so generous. They just give so much of their time and their money. And he told me about some big projects that people had invested themselves into as the church. And there was a tornado not too far away, and they sent a whole bunch of extra support towards that tornado relief. And they were there, I forget how long ago, but they packed thousands of meals to send down to Haiti that they sent this last week. But that room that was the sanctuary was full of people. Neil made a video of it. Thousands of people in there packing meals to send to a foreign country where people needed food. And Neil, I guess he's there this week filming, you know, as they're delivering the meals and seeing how people receive them. He's there doing a film project of it. And they said they have a dollar fund where I guess every week, everyone who goes there to the church, they take a dollar out of their offering. And so they use that money for special projects that people might be in need of in their community, in their church. And And so, I mean, imagine if you had $10,000 to spend on somebody who really needed, the difference that you could make. So he said, just people seem so generous, and they use their money to help people in needs. And I thought about the church in Acts, you know, where the believers got together, and they said, if we've got it and you need it, let's share it. You know, they pooled their resources, and they helped each other who were in need. And so here's this church we're visiting in Kentucky, and they're preaching from the Bible, and they're encouraging people to read their Bibles. They're encouraging people to pray. They're encouraging people to make disciples, to baptize people, and do that on a regular basis, and to love God and to love their neighbors. And he said, I want you to prove this. I don't want you to just do this in theory. I want it to be proven. I want people to see this in your daily life. I want people to be able to know that you're a Christian and to say that. And, you know, and to baptize a new person every year. I mean, that's a great challenge for the church. And I wondered, and, you know, I think about us and probably a lot of churches. I wondered if somehow our comfort, you know, in our tradition and our style and what we're used to, if our comfort was preventing us from making disciples. If we've gotten comfortable, you know, it's not that we're doing anything wrong or doing anything bad, but are we just used to the routine? And so we're not really doing what we need to reach out to the people in the community. If our desire to keep doing things the way we're used to doing things because we like it this way, is that preventing us from growing as the church of Jesus Christ? Are you stuck in a comfort zone personally? When you think about your own life and what's keeping you from reaching out to your neighbors and your coworkers and your loved ones, is it your comfort zone that's preventing you from doing that? You know, it's hard to break through and make that first, you know, connection. It's hard to say the things that are awkward. Is that what's preventing you personally from reaching out to the people around you? Could our traditions, the things that we're used to, not that they're bad, but just the fact that we've gotten into a system that we like, could those things, as a group, be keeping us from seeing new ways to reach out to our lost neighbors? Is there a way that we could start opening our eyes to the things that are going around us and maybe even change our habits that would affect the community on a bigger basis? The Jewish teachers and the leaders were so angry at Jesus. And Jesus, you know, because he didn't do things according to their traditions. They built up their routines and some of them were just man-made traditions that they'd gotten used to. And people, you know, people, ordinary average people, not the leaders, but the ordinary average people, they would hear Jesus preach and they loved it. They would hear him preach things that went against the usual traditions. And they followed him in droves because they wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to be part of the miracles that he was doing and see the healings and get healed themselves if they could. And so thousands of people would follow Jesus around. And this made the Jewish leaders so angry because he's breaking tradition. He's not doing things the way we like it. And so they wanted to kill Jesus. They got jealous of him. And I think about, you know, would we be like those Jewish leaders at all? You know, maybe not totally, but even in part, if Jesus showed up to our church and started trashing our traditions, not the things that were biblical, that were, you know, we follow the law and we're righteous people, but just the simple human man-made traditions that we're used to, that we're comfortable with. Not that they're bad, but that's just our, you know, our routine. And if Jesus came and started totally not doing anything like the way we do it, and started attracting people out of our church because they liked Jesus and they liked to hear his message, would we be upset about that? Like the Jewish leaders were when he started stealing people out of their church. Of course, we know Jesus now. We've got the New Testament, so we can read all about it. So we know he's the Messiah and we're on his side when we read the scriptures and he broke the Jewish traditions that they had built up. And we're on his side, and we're like, yeah, when he talks about the Pharisees and how they're hypocrites. And so we know that. But what if we didn't, you know, what if we didn't know all that? If we didn't know what his ultimate goals were, and he just came in and messed up our system, would we be mad at him for doing that? I mean, we assume that if Jesus showed up to our church, that he'd like it. We assume that he'd just, you know, he'd fit right in with our crowd, and he'd dress the way we do, and he'd sit in the pew, and he'd sing our hymns happily beside us, and enjoy everything the way we do church. We assume that. You know, that's kind of like what we like to think. But would that be what Jesus did if he showed up today? Would he just come and sit in the pew and do things just the way we do them? Would that be Jesus today? Or could he possibly have some different ideas that we're not used to, that would be uncomfortable for us? When he came and started telling us this, no, you're doing this wrong. You need to be out there more. You need to stop sitting around so much and start saving some lives. Mind you, I don't think we're doing anything unbiblical here. I mean, we've got good sound doctrine. We're worshiping the Lord. I don't think we're doing anything wrong or unbiblical. But I do wonder sometimes if we've gotten too comfortable with our routines. If that's keeping us from reaching our full potential as part of the living body of Jesus Christ, the living, growing body of Jesus Christ, because it's growing by leaps and bounds in the persecuted countries, you know, where people are being locked up in prison and killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The church is growing. So why are we, I mean, we've got some new faces, and that's wonderful. I like the family here. That's great. But to me, it seems like we're not baptizing a new person. If each one of us was baptizing a new person every year, we'd have new faces every month who are loving the Lord and wanting to grow in Him and wanting to learn more. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love being comfortable. I like comfort. I've got a big lazy boy recliner at home that I just like to sit in. It's just so nice. And I was extremely happy to come home from last weekend and sleep in my own bed, a real bed. We had air mattresses at Neil and Emily's, which was, I mean, it was nice. We had a place to sleep. But, you know, when you get up and the other person is like, whoa. And so I was very glad to get back from Kentucky and sleep in my own comfortable bed and get back into my routine of how I do things, you know, when I eat my breakfast and when I exercise and when I do my study and those kinds of things. I like having a routine for getting things done. It just, you know, I feel comfortable in that. And during the week or on Sunday mornings, how I usually do things the way I do them. But what if a change in our routines as individuals and as a church, what if we could change something that would mean bringing more people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Even if it was uncomfortable for us, what if that was true? Would it be worth it to you if it meant, you know, to be uncomfortable, if it meant saving souls from hell? Because that's what really matters, isn't it? Because I'll tell you this, on Judgment Day, God won't give a rip about the music you played in church. And on Judgment Day, He won't be concerned about whether you wore ties and dress pants or t-shirts and jeans. God is not going to care about your clothes on Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, it won't matter one bit to God if you had a church that was 50 members strong or 50,000 members strong. What He will care about is if you invested your life into reaching lost souls and converting people to the kingdom, into growing the kingdom. That's what the master, when the master returns, he's going to take an audit of our lives personally and of our life as the church together, and he's going to tell us whether we've done a good job or not. And I can tell you that he's not going to be very happy if all of our time, if most of our time and most of our money went to making ourselves more comfortable. That's not going to make God happy. If our resources are meant to take care of us and just make us comfortable. I mean, it's one thing to make sure you have food and shelter and, you know, that kind of thing. But if all our resources were spent on entertaining and comforting ourselves, in fact, it will be the people who sacrificed, who made the personal sacrifice, who gave up what they wanted to reach out to the lost, who gave everything to save other people's lives. It will be those people who I think God will most enthusiastically say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You used what I gave you and you invested it all and you doubled what you had. You mean you doubled the people that were in the kingdom. Well done. And what you were in charge of a little bit, now I'm going to give you a lot to be in charge of. The people who sacrificed to do what God wanted them to do to grow the kingdom, that's the one he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Genesis, the scripture, God's talking to Abraham, and he tells him, Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed just as the Lord had instructed. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh, and at that time the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there, and he dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord. And then Abram continued traveling south by stages towards the Negev. So Abram was asked to leave his comfort zone in a big way. You know, leave your relatives behind, leave what you've always known as home behind, pack up today, and head out. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you greatly. I'm going to bless the whole world because of you. But it requires that you leave your comfort zone and you go and do what I tell you to do. He was asked to start a whole new life. Talk about uncomfortable. And but God said, you know, if he was faithful, he would bless him. And he'd bless him in big ways. And his descendants would outnumber the stars. Because remember, Abram's been, up to this point, has no kids and has no prospect of having any kids. And God says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But you got to pack up and leave and get uncomfortable for it. So Abraham just did what God told him to. He packed up and he left. He took his belongings and his wife and he walked in faith. And God protected him and he blessed him because of it. Because Abraham walked in his faith, God blessed him. And his family grew and then he finally had children after so many years without a growing family. And his family is famous now. I mean, his descendants, everybody knows who Abraham is and whose descendants are because we've got it in Scripture. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has basically told us the same thing. He said, you invest your lives into growing the church, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to be persecuted, and people will hate you because of my name, but you're required to go out. This isn't our church. I mean, Chapelwood is our building, but this isn't our church. This is God's church, and we're supposed to make disciples and grow God's church. That's our job. And because otherwise, if we don't, those people are going to die in their sins and burn in hell. And we do not want that. God does not want that. And we are supposed to put our comfort as a lesser priority than what Christ asks of us. And Jesus did it. I mean, Jesus gave us the example and he showed us just how much you could put aside so that other people could have life. And he lived the example of making personal sacrifice and giving up his own comfort to save others. And not just on the cross. In his daily life, Jesus gave up having a comfortable home and having fancy whatever that people, I'm sure, would have donated whatever he wanted. He could have lived in the lap of luxury, but he gave it all up and had no place to lay his head so that he could reach out and help other people. He didn't worry about comfort and security and all the ordinary things that we seem to stress about. You know, we seem to spend so much stress about the things of daily life, and Jesus kept his focus on the mission. Above everything else, on the priority number one was to reach out, was to seek and to save the lost. And he trusted God the Father to make sure that he had what he needed to get the job done. In Matthew 6:31, it says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. The kingdom of God is the church, the growing church, the living church. We aren't just a place to have worship, to sing songs, to say prayers, to encourage each other. We are part of a working team meant to change the world. That's what we're called to do as the church. We're not called to just sit around and sing songs and say prayers and listen to sermons. We are called to change the world. And we as God's children are supposed to be about our Father's business, just like Jesus said, which is saving more lives from the pit of hell. That's our business, changing the world and saving lives. We are to be rescue workers for the Lord. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, well, we know nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? In other words, It says, don't mind your own business. You know there's people out there dying, and your job is to save them, to pull them back from death. It would be so much easier to turn a blind eye, to let them go about their, you know, to live and let live, and just let them, you know, not worry about the suffering and the sin going on in the world around us, and to keep doing things the way we've always done them. It's so much more comfortable. I know it. It's personally to stay in our routines. It's comfortable, and we like it, and to not do the hard work required to grow. Exercise, good exercise, is painful. It's not comfortable. I mean, I exercise pretty much every day, and I'm glad I do it, but there are definitely mornings where I wake up and I just don't feel like it. I don't want to do it, but I know I have to do it if it's going to benefit me. It's the same way in the church. There, you know, there are times when it's uncomfortable talking to people who don't want to hear what you have to say, or just, you know, getting past that point and making that awkward first opening statement, inviting somebody to church, to a chili cook-off, or to, you know, whatever. It's awkward sometimes, but there's so much evil in the world today, you know, and it can seem overwhelming sometimes, and we're against the whole world, but how can we, in good conscience, just go our merry way and not do anything to help save the lives of the people who are dying without Jesus? Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Because if you do, you'll do more than you're doing, I think. Do you put the same effort and resources into their lives as you do into your own comfort? Are you doing absolutely everything that you can to save people from hell? I'm guessing probably for every one of us, we're not. As the church together, as a team, are we doing everything that we can to turn people towards Jesus Christ? What could we do differently to reach more people? How could we rearrange our personal lives to be a brighter light in a dark world? Would it mean risking your comfort? Probably. Is it worth it? I don't know. That's for you to decide. Because if it's not worth it, we can't change as a church. If it's not worth it for us to get uncomfortable, nothing's going to happen. It's like the state of our nation. We don't have a bad economy and a corrupt government because of people in Washington. We have the problems that we have as a nation. The underwriting problems that we have are due to a lazy and immoral population. Because we, the people, are in charge of our government. And if we, the people, aren't making the government do what we want them to do, then they do whatever they want. And until the population of this country wrestles back control from Washington, D.C., it really doesn't matter who's in charge. I mean, there might be some changes, you know, with a new administration, but ultimately things are going to go pretty much the same as they've been going for a while. It'll be the status quo. Guess what? You are the church. Not me, not the elders, not some ruling board. You are the church, not the building. And unless you, as an agent of growth in the church, do what it takes to make the church grow, to make the church be the place God wants it to be, guess what? It'll never really change. Unless we, as the church, adjust our routine to reach out to the lives that need to be reached out, the kingdom will, it'll never really grow. It only comes, real growth in the kingdom comes from the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of His children to go out and preach the gospel and do what we're called to do. It's a Holy Spirit thing, and unless we're willing to do what the Holy Spirit calls us to do, nothing's ever going to happen. To preach the gospel. So what do we need to do differently as a church? How can we change things to reach more people, to bring more people to Jesus? How can we break out of our comfort zone and reach more souls and grow the kingdom? I don't have all the answers right now, but I know who does. And so what I'd like to ask you to do is to think about this seriously. Pray about this seriously. I mean, really set aside some time and pray, what does God want me to do as an individual and as part of the church? What can we do? Would you ask the Lord to direct you, to guide you as the church, to be agents of growth in His church? Don't think about Chapelwood. Think about God's church. What does God want you to do as part of this church that belongs to Him? Would you be willing to make uncomfortable changes if that's what the Lord is asking you to do? Because that's typically what growth requires, is to be uncomfortable. And there's no way to get six-pack abs without doing some sit-ups and without having a little pain. And there's no way to build a church without investing a lot of time and money and human resources and whatever. You can't grow a church without that. And it takes hard work to grow. Hard work to grow strong in anything. So are you willing to seek God's will and follow it? Whatever it is, even if it means really hard, uncomfortable work. We've got several things going on now. We've got our Wednesday prayer meetings that are not very well attended. We've got a nice group that comes, but we could have more people praying for God's will as a church on Wednesday nights. We could have more people in Sunday school learning and then taking that information out to share with other people. We could make more opportunities that we're not doing now to pray for opportunities and then take them. To connect with other churches. There's things that the Lord can put on our hearts to work together as a church and do. I don't at all want to try and copy other churches and just be a copy of some other church. I want to do what the Lord is asking us to do. I want to be effective in making disciples and growing God's kingdom. But I can't do that by myself. God has designed us, you and me, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He's gifted us to be a team that works together to do this job. So the only way church works is if we work together as a team. So we need to pray together, to share ideas together, to seek God's direction together, to be willing to do whatever He asks together. Of course, we really don't have to do any of that. I mean, we're commanded to do it, but it's our choice. We have the free will to decide. We can just stick to the status quo and stay about the same, and it won't cost much. But the cost of not doing anything isn't just that we really won't grow as a church. There will be a cost of lost opportunity to do what God, and lost souls, to do what God has commanded us to do, and ultimately disappointing our Lord if we don't do what He's called us to do. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want God to be disappointed in me. I don't want God to be disappointed in our church. I want to do a good job for the Lord. I want to hear "good job with faithful servant." I want to impress God. And unfortunately, we don't really have to worry too much about, you know, being thrown in jail for the rest of our lives or becoming martyrs to grow the church. All we need to do is have some willpower and some determination and prayer and work hard to see God, you know, bless His church, to walk in faith, to see God give us what we need to bless His church and to grow His kingdom. So what do you say? I'm up for it if you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You have given us so much. That, like Jeff talked about this morning, that You have revealed Yourself to us in so many ways, in Your name, in who You are, and the things that You've done, in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the life that You came and gave us as an example. You have given us so much, God. You have invested so much into giving us the lives that You want us to have so that we could be Your children, so that we could live in Your blessing. God, help us to be good children. Help us to be a church that makes You proud, God. Help us to be a church that is a light in a dark world so that we can keep our lampstand. God, help us to do whatever it takes, even if it's uncomfortable, to grow Your kingdom. We want to serve You, Lord. We want to make You happy and make You proud. Lord, give us what we need to do that. Give us direction. Help us to find Your will, to know it, and to do it, God. We ask for Your help as a team, as a church, as brothers and sisters. God, help us to do a good job and to change lives and to make You happy. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.